Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us at Nineveh for worship today. We worship the Lord who saves us. We worship the rock of our salvation. We worship the Good Shepherd, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. You can see this pretty sheep beside me here. We're going to be talking about sheep today. But before we do, I want us to kind of backtrack to last week's sermon just a second. Last week we talked about workers. We talked about that scene in Matthew 9 where Jesus says that the Lord of the harvest, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his field. Just so you know, these messages that we're preaching here lately are really, they're walking us in the same place, and this is what God does, that we're going as a church. It's no coincidence that we need workers here as well. We need volunteers because we're growing into a new stage of ministry and doing new things and adding a new service. And so this past week, that Sunday, last week, we had 110 people that came to our Connect Team training. Those are those pretty orange shirt people that you see around to help. And out of that, 32 new cards that were filled out by people that aren't currently serving in those ministries. We had 40 people on Sunday that filled out that volunteer card that Terry showed you, that QR code. And so the workers are coming out. We're getting some workers. We continue to need workers in the field. And you know what? The workers are not just here at these in these walls. This is not the only place where the work of the kingdom of God happens. We had somewhere over 60 Nineveh people yesterday who volunteered at Anderson United at the community clinic that was out at Sand Springs yesterday. We made up a good portion of their volunteers as people from the community came in. And so be looking to your mission fields, wherever it is that God sees, or God shows you that he's leading, and be willing to go. Let's look at the verses that we, as we start today, that we mentioned last week. This is from Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So that was last week's challenge. And here was the recap. Here was the main goal of that harvest work. It's the first line in your notes. The goal of that harvest work, when we're going out as workers into the field, is this: to bring the lost sheep to the shepherd. It's not about what your talents are, and it's very often it's not about the actual thing that you're doing to serve, but it's about God is sending out workers to do his work, and in so, the goal of the church is to bring those who are lost to the shepherd. The goal of the church is to bring those who need to know this message, who need to know the hope and the life that come in Jesus Christ, to the good shepherd. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to look specifically at the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to understand better, that's our goal, this task that he calls us out to of bringing the lost sheep to the shepherd. So let's start today in Luke 15, verses 1-7. Luke chapter 15, we'll start today with verses 1-7. We know this as the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." May God bless today the reading of his word. And so we have this parable Jesus says here, and we're talking about lost sheep today. You see this sheep, this one that's on this screen beside me, the one sheep out of the 100 sheep. And that's what Jesus says. It's a very simple parable. Imagine you have 100 sheep, and the owner of the sheep realizes by head count that there's one of them missing. One out of 100. I wonder how long it would take before we would realize that that one out of 100 is missing. And yet, somehow, he figures out this one sheep is lost. And so he leaves the 99, he goes and finds the one sheep, and there's great rejoicing when that one sheep comes back to the sheep pen. When that one sheep is brought back and reconciled to the rest of the fold and brought back and is once again with the shepherd. Here's the heart of this parable today, and it's the next line in your notes if you're following along on the back of your bulletin. This is the heart of this parable. The heart of this parable is this: the value of every sheep in the kingdom of God. This parable is all about the value of every sheep in the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that this was something special about this sheep, that this was his favorite sheep. The only thing we know is that this was one sheep out of 100. This was one sheep. We don't know any specific sheep, but this is a number here. You probably can't see it very well. This is a number tag. Let's see. I'm going to zoom in. No, you don't have to do that. This is number 48. This is a sheep tag that would go in the ear of the sheep. And this represents just one number out of 100. This one's 48. And that one random sheep could be any sheep, really. This is not a specific sheep. This is, the idea is one of that group is lost. And how important then to the shepherd is one of that group? Now, you and I would probably count the costs and say, what's the weather like, right? And how dangerous is it going to be to go out and get this sheep? And what's the loss here if we lose one sheep? But that's the whole idea, is that there is value in the kingdom of God, and such value in the kingdom of God for any of those 100 sheep, that if any of those were lost, the shepherd would go out searching until he found him or her and brought them back. Today, this is the heart of this parable, is that there is value for every sheep in God's kingdom, whether lost or found, whether righteous or unrighteous. And sometimes, even though this is really a basic Christian principle, sometimes I think we lose sight of the value that there is even for those lost sheep in the kingdom of God. Look at Luke 15:4 again. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses just one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep till he finds it? And so we find here in this shepherd who goes the extra mile and does what maybe some shepherds wouldn't do in order to get this one sheep back, we see what the value is for the Father in each sheep in the kingdom of God. Really, this is the gospel. Really, this is at the heart of the gospel, that understanding that God values every sheep as his shepherd and that he desires everyone to come to him. Now, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a similar parable right after this. Actually, Luke 15 records three separate parables that tell us something about, they all mention something that was lost. The second of those three parables is that of the lost coin, which is right after what we read. This is in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Let's take a look at this one this morning as well. Jesus says, right after the lost sheep, Jesus says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin.' And in the same way, I tell you," Jesus says, "there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." Now, this case is a little different. This time it's coins, and this time it's one out of 10 coins. The odds are a little bit better here, right, that your number comes up. It's not one out of 100, it's one out of 10. And again, what's shown here with the coins is the value of the thing that was lost. First, we know the great value because of the reaction of the person. Both times they do everything that they can to go and find that. Some would say that for this woman, this coin, and obviously coins, depending on what kind of coin this is, this would be something that would be valuable. We understand that, but we believe probably that this had to do something with this woman's wedding. That there was a very good chance that these 10 coins were part of her bride price that was given when her and her husband were wed. And so this was something most likely that held very significant emotional value to her. This wasn't just some collector set that she said, "Oh, well, you know what? One of them's gone. Let's sweep it up." This was something that really meant a lot to this woman. In fact, for a woman in that day to have 10 of these coins, it probably meant that this was a very valuable set of coins to her. And in the same way, we see that what's valuable here to the shepherd, what's valuable here to God, in both of these cases, is the one that is lost. In church today, we can't lose light of the fact, we can't lose sight of the fact that God values those who are not yet in his fold, or those who have turned away from the fold of God and are no longer with him. The second thing we need to recognize in this parable is this. It's the next line in your notes. And he goes basically three times in three parables. He kind of emphasizes this same point. And it's this: there is great rejoicing in heaven for the one who repents. There's great rejoicing. We see it in the lost sheep. We see it in the lost coin. We see it even later in the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son in Luke 15. And in each case, there is great rejoicing over one who repents and turns back to God. Look again at the parable of the sheep in Luke 15, verses 5 through 7. "And when he," the shepherd, "finds it," Jesus says, "he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls," if that wasn't enough, bringing this big sheep back on his shoulders, notice what he does. "Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' Jesus says, 'I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven.'" Try to get your head around this statement today. This is at the heart of this parable. Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, I've always heard that when studying a parable, you should look and see which elements of that story stand out as the most far-fetched, or maybe the furthest from what might actually happen in real life. For often in that exaggeration in that story is where we find the point that Jesus is trying to make. In the parable of the lost sheep specifically, this rejoicing scene has always hit me in that way. Now, granted, I've never been a shepherd. I'm not so sure that I would be the right candidate to take care of a bunch of sheep. And I can even I can see the value in going back and getting that sheep and bringing back to the pen. I understand the carrying him up on his shoulder because, right, this guy's got lost or stuck out in need somewhere and bringing him back to the safety of the fold. But I have a hard time seeing myself rejoicing and throwing a big party with all my friends and neighbors just because this sheep is back where he should be. And yet, this is where Jesus introduces this spiritual truth. He says in verse 7 again, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. So my question for you today is not really about sheep. My question for you today is this. Do you rejoice when you see the lost coming to Christ? When you see those who have turned away, repent of their sins, and turn back once more to the good shepherd? Do you rejoice when the lost come to Christ? Now, there's another part to it. You know, every time we have a baptism here, it's always a big scene. Everybody's standing in ovation. Everybody's clapping because we love to see it. But then the question is, to what extent then are we going to see that reuniting happen? To what extent then are we going as the workers, as the members of the kingdom of God, to see that moment happen when there is great rejoicing when one who has turned away comes back to the Lord? And this is the heart of this parable. This is where the reason for this parable comes in. Take a look at your notes. What's the reason Jesus tells these three parables in Luke chapter 15? It's because of this, and it's the next line in your note-taking. The religious leaders did not have room in their religion for sinful people. They didn't have room in their religion for sinful people. This is why Jesus tells this story in the first place. Take a look back at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. This is what sets the stage. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This was a pattern all throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth, was that those who were religious leaders of that day, those in charge among the Jewish religious circles, they came at odds several times with Jesus about the fact that he kept company with people who they never would have kept company with. These people were tax collectors. These people were prostitutes in some cases. These people were sinners. And here comes Jesus claiming to be the Messiah and the Son of God, and that's who he's spending his time with. Look at another instance, this time in Matthew, when Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. This is in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, okay, at the house of a tax collector. These people were viewed as traitors to Israel because they had sided with Rome and were collecting taxes from and extorting money from their brothers and sisters. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, heed these words, church. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but who, church? But sinners. Another instance of this, and we see it all the time in Jesus' ministry, is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a," what? "Sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Then Jesus said, "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Now," Jesus says, "which one of these will love him more?" Simon, the Pharisee, replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman, to the sinful woman, and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." I told you earlier that Jesus tells three parables here, the lost parables, if you will, in Luke 15. And each one is underscoring this same point. We've read the lost sheep and the lost coin. We're not going to read the entirety of the lost son or the prodigal son, but it's similar to the first two that in the fact that something that was lost has been found. But this time, the third parable, it's about a wayward son who turns from his father, takes his inheritance, runs away, and spends all his money and everything that he's got on wild living, on sinful living, until he's destitute and hungry and far from his father. And when the father at the end of this parable graciously welcomes his son back, we're introduced to another character in the story. That you see, there's another brother, the older son, who has seen this scene unfold, and he is not joining in the party. He is not having part in the rejoicing. Let's look at the older brother's side of this story in Luke 15, verses 25 through 32. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" The older brother, what was his response? "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice that, right? Not my brother. "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But the Father says, but we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, there's a real big spiritual connection here in that statement. Your brother wasn't just lost, right? This is where it goes the extra mile. Your brother was dead, and there's a spiritual picture. That brother didn't physically die. Jesus is saying these people are dead in their sins without the shepherd. Last week, Terry asked, when's the last time your heart broke and you wept for the lost? Because church, those that we know, maybe those that we love, maybe those that are in our family that do not know the love and the life in the Good Shepherd are dead in their sins. And yet the Pharisees didn't have room for him. Those who were really religious didn't have room in all that religion and all that tradition for sinful people. This part of the older son here was a veiled accusation against the Pharisees and what they were doing. They didn't want lost people to come into God's kingdom. Why not? Because they saw themselves as the faithful sons who had always been serving the Father diligently and faithfully. And they looked down in disdain against those who weren't as righteous as they were. Do we think this still happens in the church today? Is there still this attitude among quote-unquote righteous people when they see these, well, sinners coming in to the body of believer? You know, do the suit and ties have problems with the, you know, tattoos and flip-flops when they come in the door? And I think we've always seen that there's always some of this in the church, and yet church, if that's the case, we are forgetting what a value the Father holds up for every sheep, lost or found. And what rejoicing there is in heaven when one who has turned away to his own ways would come back and receive again the love and the mercy and the grace of the Father. And church, if we are the body of Christ, then we must pattern these things, not just in what we believe and what we agree with on Sunday mornings, but in the way we live our lives. And so today, it would be wise, this is next in your notes, it would be wise for us to understand our place in this parable. Let me explain what I mean here. Luke 15, verses 3 through 4. Let's look at the start of this parable again. Jesus says, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one sheep until he finds it? Now, in this case, Jesus starts this parable by saying, suppose one of you loses one of 100 sheep. Imagine, in other words, that you're a shepherd and you lose a sheep. But by the end, the point of this parable is clear. It's the next line in your notes. And this is what I mean by understanding our place in the parable. I am not the shepherd. That's not the point of this parable. Jesus doesn't mean that you're the sheep and you get to decide. Jesus is clearly presenting a spiritual parable here. Look at the way that Jesus puts it in Matthew's account. This is the same parable recorded at a different time during Matthew's ministry. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think, Jesus says? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, Jesus says, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. See, in Matthew's version, it's clearly stated that God, the Father, is the shepherd of these sheep. that he, the Father, does not desire for any of these little ones, these lost sheep, to perish without him. And Jesus takes this theme of his later in John chapter 10 and expands it. Let's look at John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. This is one of those I am statements of Jesus's identity. John 10, starting with verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and he doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters them. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. He's already talking about the Gentiles being able to eventually receive the message and the gospel of Christ, that eventually that's even going to be opened up to non-Jewish people, that they're included in the sheep that he desires to come to the Father. That they too will listen to my voice, Jesus says, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command, Jesus says, I received from my Father. See, Jesus takes this shepherd and sheep analogy one step further here. Now, in the lost sheep parable, we see that this shepherd goes to great lengths to get this one sheep back. And when he does, he puts it up on his shoulder. He carries him all the way back home. He calls his friends and his neighbors and his family and says, let's throw a sheep party. Let's have this big rejoicing celebration for this one sheep. And yet, what does Jesus say? When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now that, if I'm being honest, is probably more than I would be willing to do if I was a shepherd. I can't imagine a scenario where I'm out tending sheep and things get bad enough that it's either me or the sheep, and that I would choose to lay down my life so that sheep would live. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That Jesus cared enough about those lost sheep. That Jesus cared enough about those sinful people, that he didn't just throw a party. He didn't just let some woman come and wash his feet with alabaster perfume. He didn't just eat with these people. He came to lay his life down for these people. And this love and sacrifice for those who don't know the shepherd is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus. We would be wise to understand we're not the shepherd. We're not in charge of the sheep. We have a good shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so what is our place in this parable? Take a look at the next line in your notes. That was scary for a second. take a look at the next line in your notes. We have all been the lost sheep. We have all been the lost sheep. No matter what your spiritual position is today, no matter whether you've been in the church all of your life or not, church, don't forget that you were once a lost sheep as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7. Look what Isaiah says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, And the Lord has laid on him. Who's he talking about? The servant. He's talking about Jesus who would come as the good shepherd. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Church, if you today are the righteous who hates to see the sinful coming in and receiving the same thing, if you're the 8 o'clock in the morning worker and you just can't have these 5 o'clock guys getting the same wage, if you're the righteous who is upset about seeing the sinful receive the same blessing, then church, you've forgotten who you were. You have forgotten that you're not the sheep that never ever ran away, that you were the lost sheep. And yet, verse 7 of that Isaiah passage says that he, Jesus, the good shepherd, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is what the shepherd did for you. The church, the truth is today that we have all been the lost sheep. And I want each of us to take this message to heart today. Let's start first with maybe those who are still lost. Maybe today you find yourself away from the shepherd. Maybe that's you. You know, some sheep have never known the shepherd. He says, there's other sheep that aren't even part of this pen right now. I still desire for them to come to me. Maybe that's you. Maybe this is your first Sunday in church. Maybe hearing online is your first opportunity of hearing about a shepherd that loves you. Or maybe you're the sheep that knew the shepherd and has wandered from the pen. Maybe you're the sheep who has turned away, as Isaiah said, and pursued your own thing. Has turned away to his own wicked way. And maybe right now you're living in a place where, yeah, you're still coming to church, but your heart is far from the shepherd. Because you've sought your own path. And you've decided that you can do this by yourself. Then today, if that's you, church, if you are that sheep, today I hope you see a shepherd that loves you enough to do everything it takes to win you back. I hope you see today a father who pursues you because he loves you as a child. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what things have come between you and him, church, he knows it. Sheep, he knows it. And he loves you. And he desires for you to know him. Maybe today you're not the lost sheep. Maybe today you are secure in the sheep pen of the good shepherd. If that's you today, don't view yourself as this older brother who's just always been there and always been part of the fold. Church, don't forget your story. That's why Chad a couple weeks ago preached this message and this idea that if we forget who we were before Christ, and we start to see the importance of what our story can do to somebody else that needs to know that Jesus still redeems the lost. That Jesus still, that the shepherd is still seeking the sheep to come into his pen. The next line in your notes says that this is why Jesus came. Church, don't forget it. This, to reconcile the sheep to himself is why Jesus came. The next line in your notes, he says it himself, to lay down his life for his sheep. And church, this means all sheep. There's not a line that sheep could cross where the shepherd wouldn't go after it. Look at John 10:11 again. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Matthew 18, 14, this is at the end of Matthew's sheep parable a moment ago. Don't miss the way that this parable ends in Matthew. Jesus says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so, church, today, if that's you, if you're the lost sheep, the Lord is not willing that you would perish. The Lord desires for you to know him and to know grace and to know mercy and to know truth and to know life in him. But church, maybe that is not you. And maybe that lost sheep is sitting in the cubicle next to you at work. Maybe that lost sheep is part of your family. Maybe that lost sheep lives next door to you. The truth is the same, church. The Father does not will that any of those sheep would perish without his love. The Father does not will that anyone would die without knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. And in the same way, we would be wise, next in your notes, we would be wise to understand our place in the kingdom of God. This brings us back to our other analogy from last week of harvest fields. And the truth is this, we do not bring the harvest. When we go out looking for the lost sheep and desiring to bring the lost sheep to them, we remember we don't bring the harvest. That's not up to us. Look at what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human beings? He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each one, has assigned to each his task. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. God is the Lord of the harvest. He says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. We're not the shepherd. We're not the Lord of the harvest, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we, church, are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Church, we're not the shepherd. We're not the Lord of the harvest. We're not in charge of who's going to come and who's not. We said last week that some will listen and some don't have ears to hear. But church, that doesn't mean that the work of the church and the work of the body of Christ doesn't need to continue to go out into this world. Imagine that sowing your seed, you might not catch the person that you think you're going to. But by sowing that seed, you are still putting out the word of God. You are still sharing your testimony. You are still doing what God has called you to do. Church, there will be a harvest. We're not in charge, but there will be a harvest. Look again at Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, and this is where we started last week. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he say? Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Church, today the message is clear. I'm not the shepherd. We are not the shepherd. You're not the shepherd. Today I proclaim I am a recovering lost sheep. I am only here today because the Father never stopped looking for me. Because he doesn't wish for any of his sheep to perish. And so, church, if I call my life, if I line my life up behind Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, then there is one choice for my life. I don't bring the harvest. Terry doesn't bring the harvest. We have simply been called by the Lord of the harvest to be workers in his fields. We are called to do the work of Jesus Christ in this world. And that work is bringing lost sheep back to being reconciled to their shepherd. Because he doesn't desire that any of his sheep would perish. I'm going to ask Chad and the band if they would come out for invitation. And as we do, there's one last line in your notes today. I noticed you haven't started the ritual of the putting up the pens and the flapping of the papers, and you know, we haven't heard all that yet. We got one more left. And here's what it is. And here's what I'm going to challenge you today. This is where we're asking you to pray and seek the Lord's guidance. The question in your bulletin is, who is your one? We've got sheep tags, 1 through 100, and each one is a number from 1 to 100, and each one represents somebody in your life that doesn't know the shepherd. Either they've never been in the sheep pen at all, or they are a sheep that's turned away from the shepherd. And I don't think I'm exaggerating today to say that each one of you knows someone in your life that needs to be brought back to the shepherd. And so here's my request for you today as we close. Today, maybe that's you. Maybe you're that one sheep. And today, it can't be your goal to go win sheep back to the shepherd if you're away from him yourself. And so today, if you have fallen away, today, if you have turned away to your own ways, then the shepherd desires for you to come back. And today, if you are secure in the pen and with the other sheep, then the Father calls you not to just sit and wait, but the Father calls you to be at work. And you've got someone in your life that needs to know that news. Today, as you leave, you're going to get one of these tags. And I'm asking you, if you're secure today in the shepherd's love, if you are in the right pen, then today I'm asking you, would you commit this time to praying for that person? Would you commit this time to praying for the one that God is going to show you that needs to know the shepherd's love? So let's stand together as we have this time of invitation. The invitation's open.